The following message by Pastor Bob Sheridan is brought to you by the ministries of Palos Bible Church. For more information, please visit palosbiblechurch.com.
We have been in a series in the book of Joshua. We continue in that series. Last time we were together, we saw the part of a difficulty that took place in the book. The theme of the book of Joshua is about victory. And oh, do we live in a time today that we need to know how to find victory? Old Testament passage with principles that can help us today. That's what I believe Joshua is. Last week, we saw the concept, the realization that sin affects our lives. There are consequences to sin. Achan was his name, and you know what? He just held on to some things that God had said not to. Does it make a big difference? Does sin make a big difference? And what you find is people continue to assume it doesn't. But God makes it clear it does. Now, once God speaks, doesn't matter what anybody else says. Amen? God has spoken, sin makes a difference. So we need to be aware of that. We're living in a time where there's enormous confusion. Because of biblical illiteracy, people don't know what the Bible says. Many people have no concept who the God of the Bible is. The only one true God who sent his son Jesus as the only provision for our sin. Some believe that there is no God. We're on our own. My Bible tells me in Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So God's already spoken to that. He is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, we find in Hebrews chapter 11. Some think God is like an old man with a white beard sitting on his throne, watching to see how everyone does. Make no mistake, the God of the Bible is actively involved in our lives. He is not simply an observer. He has every hair of our head numbered. There's not a sparrow that falls, but God knows it. But there's people that believe that. Isn't that a shame? You know, that because they don't have any information, so they make up their own, or they hear what somebody else says and go along with it. You can't believe that Bible. It's filled with errors. Oh, yeah? Where? And what you find is that the person who typically says that has never opened up the Bible. They've simply heard what other people said, and they believed it. Some churches and TV preachers make God out to be our cosmic genie. We ask, he responds. Those health, wealth, prosperity preachers make it sound like life revolves around us. Newsflash, it doesn't. It revolves around God. And any time that we forget that, we end up going through struggles and problems as the result of it. Now, I want to take a couple of minutes with you, and we're going to get into our passage, which is going to be in Joshua chapter 8. But I want to simply offset the confusion that is going on in the world, that which people have regarding a lack of information regarding who God is. God has revealed himself to us through his attributes. You and I have characteristics. Tendencies, we would say. You know, he's a pretty kind person, but you might find a circumstance where they're not very kind. They're very frustrated and something different comes out. We're human. That's our way. God has attributes, unchangeable features of who he is, a way of being able to know him. And so let's just quickly think this through before we end up going to our passage. Because the passage of the day, there are some people who end up saying, you know what, I don't think that's right. I don't think that's right that all those people lost their lives. What you find is we're living in a day that we think we know better than God. We can sit back and judge him. and say, no, I don't think that was good. I don't think that was right. How dare us? We have no understanding who he is in order to do such a thing. So who is he? He's a God who is omniscient. He knows everything. If you sometime want to go to a passage, it'd be Psalm 139, verses 1 through 4. Would be one passage that you could go to that simply tells us he knows where we go and what we do and everything about our life. He is a God who is omnipotent. Omni, all potent, has to do with power. He is not just powerful, he is all powerful. There's no one who compares with him. He has abilities that you and I can't even dream of. He spoke the world into existence, and we still haven't gotten to the end of being able to see it with the most advanced microscopes that no longer are simply here on Earth. They're out in space. They're outside our atmosphere, and we still haven't gotten to the end. How big is your God? He's omnipresent. That means God is present everywhere at the same time. Those in the congregation who are not here, he is able to be there with them, even as he is here with us. In congregations that are here in the States, and congregations that are in Asia and Europe and Africa, wherever there would be individuals that are, he is everywhere. Is this happening to your head yet? Because we're not hardly started, but this is who our God is. He is eternal. He has no beginning and no end. He is not defined by time at all. You and I can't understand that because we are defined by time. He is immutable. It's a big word that means God does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. He is incomprehensible, which means God is beyond your and my understanding. The greatest minds that ever have been cannot fully comprehend everything about who our God is. All we can know is what he's revealed of himself. And that's what we're talking about, a lot of these issues. He is self-existent. God depends on nothing for his existence. He is infinite. He has no limits. The heavens cannot contain God. No house could contain him. He is infinite. He is transcendent. He is above creation. He exists totally apart from creation. He is sovereign. Sovereign God, meaning he is totally in control. He is totally supreme. He does whatever he chooses. And no one can change that. Remember, we've talked about this. There's some who believe that there's God, this divine good, and Satan, this divine evil. And there's this battle going on, and I wonder who will win. No, that's not how it works. You have sovereign, almighty God, and you have a part of his creation, Satan, who has rebelled against him and is going down. No mistake, he's going down. You know what he wants to do? He wants to take as many people with him as he possibly can, but he can't change the fact he's going down. They're not equal. God is sovereign. He is holy. And this is going to be speaking some to our passage for the day, because he is morally excellent. He is perfect. We find in Isaiah chapter 6 that Isaiah has this picture of God high and lifted up. And there are the angelic beings in antiphonal praise saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. Holy, holy, holy." Antiphonally, back and forth and back and forth. Our God is holy. He is morally excellent. He is perfect. He is just. That tells me he is fair in all of his decisions. Book of Romans picks this up and talks about it. He's not showing favoritism. He is a God who is just. He is a God who is merciful. Old Testament, New Testament, both books, you find the same truth. Our God is a God of mercy. Aren't you grateful? Because if not, none of us could earn a relationship with the living God. We've all sinned. How could anybody? You know, people end up saying, how could a loving God allow anyone to go to a place called hell? Hey, there's another question. How could a holy God allow any of us to be able to go to heaven? And the answer is his mercy. The God is a God of mercy. And seeing that through the Old Testament, we recently did a series in the book of Revelation. And we saw in the last book of the Bible that some people think of a book of judgment, and there is judgment. I saw also a God of mercy, because that's who he is. He does not change. And he is also a God who is all wise, meaning not just, you know, some are foolish and he's somewhat wise. He is the epitome of what wisdom could be. You and I hope to live in a way that is wise. He always, there's no change. Everything he does comes from the attribute of who he is. He has perfect discernment. His ways are higher than ours. His thoughts, what are they? Higher than ours. And so as we go through the passage of Scripture, we see that all of these attributes define who he is as we move through this portion. We saw last week, and this is just for review, and then we're moving right on, that these are some of the things that were being practiced by the nations that were within the land of Canaan. Ritual prostitution, child sacrifice, incest, adultery, sodomy, bestiality. And the scripture ends up saying, we learn that these sins are the reason for God's judgment on the tribes that were living in Canaan. Does it make a difference what we do? Yes, it does. There's consequences to sin. And at this time, we're going to find that there's a judgment that is going to be on the people that are there. I hope by now you are in Joshua chapter 8 as we continue on with our time. We start in the first verse, and it ends up saying this. The Lord said to Joshua, "Fear not. Neither be you dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and arise and go up to Ai." In chapter 7, they had a loss. They had a failure. 36 men died. They ran away. They lost against the people of Ai. But now the sin has been dealt with, and God says to Joshua, "Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Get up and start to do what I'm asking you to do." And that's exactly what chapter 8 is about. Interestingly enough, if we went back to the beginning of this book, we would find in Joshua 1:8, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to what? To do according to all that is written in it." What is God asking us to do? And what we find is that this God, with all of his attributes, wants to lead us into a path where we can be able to find his best. Jesus said in John 10:10, "I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." Oh, but this is 2020 and we got the coronavirus. And so, you know, does God know this? Has this caught him off guard? What's the answer?
No.
Hasn't caught God off guard. He is almighty, sovereign Lord. You want to find stability? Hook your star to him. be understanding what he says in his word and seeking to be able to follow it. And that's what we're seeking to do. That, interestingly enough, is what Joshua is seeking to be able to do in this situation. See, the conquest is not only for Joshua to and Israel to move in, but for God's judgment to be able to take place on sin. God had all of this set up and arranged, and here it is time to begin being able to take that on. Well, we're not going to read verse by verse by verse through each of it. Feel free to do that at your leisure. In Joshua chapter 8, what we find is that he ends up saying, get up, get ready, and go. He ends up saying, by the way, in verse 2, and you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king, only its spoil and its cattle you shall take as booty for yourself, lay an ambush for the city behind. And somebody here is going to end up saying, wait a second. At Jericho, they were to take nothing. Now at Ai, they're to take something. What's the difference? And I have one answer for you. That's what God said. That's what God said. Well, but I don't understand. You know what? If you will not respond to God until he satisfies all of your questions, you're never going to follow him. The issue is, what has God said? And we're living in a world in which, because of biblical illiteracy, many people don't know what God said. And some people stand up and they say, oh, here's what God would want to say. Who are they? Don't follow them. You got open Bibles right now, because I don't want you following Pastor Sheridan today. You with me? I want you following God. There's something secure and stable about understanding and following God. And there's something that is horrendous about beginning to just handle and follow whatever anybody else ends up saying, whoever they are. Whoever they are. I'm not going to start giving you a list, because I'm not going to have somebody on the list that needs to be there. I'm going to say anybody but God. You verify, is that what God says? In its context, is that what the Lord is seeking for us to understand? In this circumstance, God spoke it. All right, no more debate that's necessary. God says this is able to be done in this circumstance. Thank you, God. That's it. Now we're going to go forward, and what he's looking for them, you know, is not to play games, but to step up and do what he asks them to do, to follow what he says. What we're going to find here, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on all the tactics of what would go on, but, you know, Jericho is where their home base now was, and the green line across the top, you know, would have to do with what the main group was doing, but he ends up sending a large group to be able to come around and to lie in ambush. And so the last time we were here in chapter 7, they came up against Ai, and Ai came out against them, the soldiers that were there, and they 36 Israeli soldiers died, and they ran away. So they come up the same way, and then Ai comes out against them again, and they start to run away. Something else that we need to understand, by the way, is that not too far away from Ai, you've got another red dot. You see it? It's called Bethel, okay? And what we find is that Ai came out against the soldiers from Israel, just as had been done before, but there's one more thing that takes place. And we learn it in verses 16 and 17. It says, for all the people who were at Ai were called together to pursue them. They pursued Joshua, drawn away from the city. Verse 17, there was not a man who remained in Ai, help me, or Bethel. So what we find is that Ai had set up, you know what, if this happens again, they came up against us once. If they come up against us a second time, Bethel, would you be willing to have our back? And so we find that not only the soldiers of Ai, but of Bethel come out and begin to pursue that main army. And what takes place after that is that verse 18, the Lord said to Joshua, stretch out the spear that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear that was in his hand toward the city. If we went back to an earlier time before they came into the promised land, we would find a time that Moses was there and his arms were raised. And as long as his arms were raised, the battle went for Israel. And when his arms began to go down, we find that the battle began to turn. And Aaron and Hur held his arms up, leaning to God, looking to him, and the battle was won that day. Well, this day, it's a spear. Now, anybody here want to worship that spear because that spear won the battle? The spear was essentially reached out to God because it's God who wins the battle. You with me? It's not the spear. It's men who are relying upon God. It's Joshua who is relying upon God, and he holds out that spear, and the text goes on and says to us later, it says in verse 26, for Joshua did not draw back his hand, which he had stretched out the spear, until he had destroyed all the inhabitants. It is in verse 25 that we learn, so it was that all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. They begin to find victory. Again, I'm simply going to make you aware, some have read into this passage and say, hey, God, why all of them? Why did you kill all of them? Why didn't you save the good and do this and that? Look, you and I don't know everything. We don't understand. But God's attributes give us the ability to know, on what basis does he make the decisions that he make? And you and I may understand or we may not understand, but you be very careful before you start beginning to sit around and say, you know what, I think God should have done this or that. We don't understand. But we have a little inkling with the passage I showed you earlier where it began to talk about all of the sins that were rampant within the land of Israel. What does sin do? It destroys. Sin destroys us individually. Sin destroys people corporately. I've seen it destroy families, relationships, no trust, no ability to know who that person is. Sin is why Jesus came to earth and died on the cross, so that you and I not only could find forgiveness, but where we could find the ability to make wise choices for the future. God asks us to trust in him. If you've never before done it, to ask him to be your Savior and forgive you. But that's not the end. That's just the beginning. Because what he calls us to is that we would be willing to follow what he asks us to do. That we'd be willing to trust him. And that trust is evidenced not by flapping our gums. You with me? We are so capable of saying, oh, I'll be there and I love him and I trust him and I'll always follow him. You know what? It's trust and God's call upon his own is that we would trust him and as a result of that, obey him. What's the difference between chapter 7 and chapter 8 in the book of Joshua? And we find the difference is sin in chapter 7 and trust and obey in chapter 8. And what's the difference as a result of that? Victory. I am convinced that even in this day, with the struggles and problems we are going through, God wants us to find his victory. I'm not just saying that. I believe that with all my heart. But not by playing the game. Not by wearing a mask. You know what I mean. I go down to the Pacific Garden Mission. One of the first things I say, let's go ahead and just declare this is going to be a mask-free zone. For the time of this service, take them off, throw them away. I'm suggesting you never pick them up again, but at least you're not going to wear them during this service. And let's be honest and let's be frank with one another. And then we move into the Word of God. I suggest the same thing today. Pastor, how could you say that about us? Because we're capable of it. That's why. I'm not trying to put you down. I'm just being very open and frank with you. There's not a one of us here in this room who is not capable of just putting on a mask for the moment and pretending. And I'm telling you, that doesn't work with God. Chapter 7 is evidence of it. There was failure. Why? Because it was sin. But when there's trust and obedience, there's victory. Simple, but profound. And I would hope that that would be a part of your thinking. Partial obedience is disobedience. Never forget that, because that's a lot of our problem. It's not like we don't want to do anything God says. It's that we end up taking on a portion of it that we're comfortable with, when partial obedience is disobedience. If you've got children or grandchildren, would you teach them this? Partial obedience is disobedience. But I need you to know this. The greatest teaching tool that you will ever have is called your willingness to follow God. Example. Partial obedience is disobedience. You don't want the children that you have or grandchildren or friends to follow that. May you be an example of a willingness to totally obey. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, help us. You know us inside and out. You know the truth of your word this morning. I pray, God, that you would help each and every one of us, that we would not just hear a message, not just endure following through with what it is that I've said, but beyond that, that you would help us to be willing to follow you. Thank you, Lord, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and it's profitable. And I pray that you would help today, that we would have our eyes on you and be able to find in real life victory. This we pray in Jesus' precious name. Just before the closing song, there's something I want to read to you. Alan Redpath, he was the former pastor, one of the former pastors of Moody Church, and he wrote this: "No child of God can grow cold in his spiritual life without lowering the temperature of others around him. Let no Christian ever think that because they're not doing some major task for the Lord that they don't matter. Let me say that the testimony of your church in your community and throughout the world depends on the victorious life of every man and woman. The witness of our church to the glory of God is affected by the life of every one of us. If only we would realize that, how readily we would recognize the need for helping and strengthening and praying for each other on this pilgrim journey." Amen?
You've been listening to Pastor Bob Sheridan. Pastor Bob Sheridan and Palos Bible Church reserve all copyright protections under applicable law. For more information, please visit PalosBibleChurch.com.